confused. We're in 1 Timothy 3. You're right, we are. But I don't want to reread the same passage. I want to read a passage this morning that I believe, and I know the Apostle Paul certainly did, that this too is a qualification for a man of God, for a preacher, evangelist, pastor. And we find that in 2 Timothy 4, 1-5, is extremely relevant for today. And I hope that you understand that as I preach. Follow along. 2 Timothy 4, 1-5, and then of course we'll go back to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 3, and we'll continue where we left off. Paul, again, is writing to Timothy, and in the fourth chapter, he's speaking directly to this pastor. I charge thee, therefore, before God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Father, oh, we need a fresh anointing of your Spirit. We need that fresh oil today. And we need your encouragement. We need your teaching. And we need the truth. Bless our hearts, Lord, as we look once again into what you desire of those that preach your word. Help me to be a help, but hide me behind the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. George Barner wrote a book many years ago entitled Marketing the Church. The book opposes incorporating these modern business practices and marketing techniques within the Church of Jesus Christ. We have many schools that are promoting these marketing techniques in the church. And they're looking at the church more as a business and corporation than a spiritual institution. The book gives a concise marketing goal, which a book should do. George Barner said, and I quote, "To make both the producer and the consumer satisfied, so that anything that tends to leave the customer unsatisfied must be rejected." So if your customer don't like it, get rid of it. And there is a school of thinking is that ought to be the principle in the church. George Barner and myself, along with many other fundamental pastors, believe that that is wrong. The church is an organism. And Paul described it, did he not, a number of times in his epistles. Some are the eyes, some are the ears, some are the hands, some are the feet. And although there are business aspects, we don't use marketing techniques in the church. Marketing principles are not the arbiter of truth. Preaching, and particularly preaching about sin and righteousness and judgment, in our day, it is too confronting. doesn't satisfy the consumer in the marketplace of the church. Amen? If we're honest and transparent, we don't like it. And so we have embarked upon an era where preachers and evangelists give the people what they want. Because it's not a good marketing principle to give them what they don't want. But again, that is not a biblical truth. Amen?
Amen.
Now, I don't want you to say amen because I'm preaching it. I just read it to you. Paul said the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Why? Because they don't want to hear the doctrine. They don't want to hear about sin. And maybe that's because even Christians are living in sin. Folks, a pastor, a preacher, is to preach the Word of God. We're not seeing that today. Pulpits all across this country have turned their pulpits over to teaching ethics, telling stories, and dabbling in a little Bible here and there. Not to mention how in many churches we've turned the whole pulpit area into an entertainment center. And we have 45 minutes of music, and then we dabble a little bit in the scriptures. That's not what was handed down to us from our forefathers. In fact, during the Protestant Reformation, there was the cry for solo scriptura. Only the scriptures. And churches all over Europe began to put the Bible front and center in their churches to demonstrate that God's Word comes first. A pastor is to preach the Word of God. A novel idea today. It should be included in this list. Paul didn't mention it in the first letter, but he mentioned it in the second, and probably because in between the time, first letter, second letter, things had degenerated. Go back to chapter 3. This is now the fourth message on the qualification of a pastor. Now, we will not do this through the whole book, but there are some things that are very pertinent to a church. And one of them is when you call a pastor that you know what God says about that pastor and what God says He desires from that pastor. We left off at verse 3. And we began in verse 3 to look at things that the pastor ought not to do. And so I bring over from 2 Timothy chapter 4, he ought not preach from anything else but the Word of God. And Paul did prophesy, you read it with me, that the day will come when people who are sitting in the pews will begin to tell the pastor and the church board, we don't want to hear that. Don't talk on that. It's not politically correct. It's not socially correct. But we have to ask ourselves, is that what the Word of God says? Paul said we are to be instant as preachers, in season and out of season. In other words, if it's not politically correct and you come across it in the Bible, you still preach it. But that's not what we're seeing today. No, we're seeing smorgasbord preaching, right? Oh, I don't want to talk on that topic. And that's why so many churches today have moved away from preaching in an expository manner. Verse by verse, line by line, precept by precept. Why? Because they know they're going to come across a verse or two that isn't politically correct or socially correct or culturally correct in light of the day. God says a preacher who is called is to preach the Word in season and out of season, whether it is palatable in the day which we live or not. Why? It's God's Word. Well, we don't like it. It's too condemning. Well, God is telling us He is holy. Be holy as I am holy, He says. And yes, that is Convicting, isn't it? Very convicting. But preachers would be wrong not to preach the truth. I believe we are living in a time when Christianity is on the very edge of spiritual bankruptcy. And it's because we're not preaching from the Word anymore. We're preaching exactly what people want. We're tickling them or itching them behind their ear, as Paul said. We see evidence of this in the emerging church, and there are many examples. In fact, I spent some time putting them all together and decided I'm not going to waste time giving you all those stories. I'm just going to give you one example, and it kind of blew me away. A local church in Southern California asked their people to list on a card what subjects they wanted the pastor to preach. There's so much wrong in that. I really do try to get my marching orders from the Holy Spirit of God. And believe me, God has many ways to authenticate, substantiate what's preached from the pulpit. In my many years here, I don't think there has ever been a time where I started something to teach and God did not substantiate it in some way or form. We're not seeing that today. We're seeing the marketing of the church. And the reason for that is to say, well, people won't come back. We have to look at that. The greatest need people have is to be delivered from their sin. And if we can't preach on sin, we can't get people delivered from their sin. Many Christians today would rather watch a demonstration than they would hear the Word of God preached. This particular church I'm telling you about, California, they took this survey. And do you know what was at the top of the list? Repeated a number of times. You won't believe, it'll blow you away. The subject matter was, tell me how to potty train my children. Yeah, I'll repeat it. Tell me how to potty train my children. Now that might be good for a few people, like Annie and Andrew. But I'm sure they want more than that, amen? It's sad. In a sense, we're selfish. We don't even want God to speak to us. We want God to tell us what we want Him to tell us. It's kind of like an adolescent type of craving for the, you know, desires, appetites that we want fulfilled. It's way past time for the church to grow up. And verse 4 is what people want. Verse 4 I'm talking about in 2 Timothy. They shall turn away their ears from the truth. Where is the truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we know no man comes unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the truth. This is the Logos. This is the truth. This is the Word of God. God the Father desires that we preach it. But they want fables. They want stories. And we're living in that time, folks, and they shall be turned unto what? Fables. Not only fables, they want the spectacular. It's kind of interesting to me how every once in a while we'll have one of these faith healers come through. And even our church times are half empty because folks went to see the faith healer. I do believe in miracles, and God is doing miracles. He's doing miracles all the time. There's things that are happening that we don't need to call miracles, but they are miracles. God is working through just ordinary people. God's working through doctors. God is working through scientists. God is blessing us with wisdom beyond our understanding. God is at work. And yes, God does the mysterious too. But we like the spectacular. We're kind of like many of the throngs that came to see Jesus teaching. They didn't come really for the teaching. They came for the show. Right? Let's go. Let's go see Jesus. He might heal a blind man today. We might see a guy have the palsy and get cured. Let me tell you what Jesus said about this. Listen. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. The just shall live by faith. Not signs. But we're living in a day and age where we want to see the spectacular. We're not interested in studying the word line by line, precept by precept. Because we can come across a precept and a principle that will be convicting. I don't like that. You come to church sometimes, you feel really good. But you're going to come to church other times, you don't feel so good. Because the Holy Spirit is talking to you and telling you, you need to change this. And you know God's been telling you that for a long time. You need to straighten this out in your life. It's convicting. And there'll be times where you'll hear things from the preaching of the Word of God that don't apply. Don't apply, let it what? Fly. Don't apply. Praise God. God, thank you. You've delivered me from that. Don't apply, let it fly. But if it does apply, then you need to make application. Jesus said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And then he told them, he said, and there shall be no sign given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And you know what? A lot of people stop there, but you got to read the rest of that. And he left them and departed. Why? There was no faith. It was all about seeing the spectacular. They didn't care about the teaching. They wanted a sign. And he said, it is an evil and wicked generation desireth a sign. Superficial conditions in our society and even in our churches such as prosperity, money, numbers, entertainment, they have never been the biblical measure of success in ministry. I came from a very small, fundamental Bible-believing Baptist church. I don't think we have more than 30 people there. But God used that church to send out missionary after missionary after missionary and pastor after pastor, I being one of them. So the church may not look like it was a great church, but in God's eyes it was successful. That small group of people gathered together, worked hard, and produced many, many missionaries, couples, pastors, evangelists. In fact, I can still see the back of the bulletin, a whole list of missionaries, many of them that came right from that church. But that's not how we measure success today. We need the marketing approach of the world. How's that working out for us? Faithfulness, godliness, spiritual commitment, perseverance, long-suffering, loving one another, caring for one another. These are the virtues that God Almighty esteems. And I believe that they are the qualities that God blesses. You know, right now, God wants this family to care wholeheartedly for Sally, for Martha, for Georgina. Because we are to love one another. We are to care for one another. And if we had a church that was packed to the gills and we didn't care for one another, I couldn't call that a successful church. There was clearly no room in Paul's philosophy of ministry for give the people what they want. And that is what is prevalent today. and those churches are called successful. He did not urge young Timothy to conduct a survey to find out what the people wanted and then preach what they see as their personal needs. You better get that from God. Amen? Because only God knows exactly what to feed the sheep. I'm a pastor and I don't know. I just know that I need to hear from God. And I need to preach the Word. And it just troubles me. And sometimes my wife and I, we go on vacation and we go to a church that's supposed to be a good church, and I'll be honest, they preach the Word. They're given the Gospel. It slipped in for like 5 minutes. And you really need earplugs when you go in. It looks like some of the bands that I used to go see at places that we oughtn't be. And it's like, how did that get into the church like that? I don't find it praiseworthy. Maybe the young generation does, and we're giving them what they want. But that's not what they need. They need the preaching of the Word of God. They need to know that God loves them. And I do believe if you get them by the Word, you will keep them by the Word. If you get them by music, you'll always have to keep them by the music. George Barner is a genius at understanding this, and I got that from him, and he's absolutely right. He said, one of the biggest problems speaking to 500 pastors is you pastors. I thought that was rather interesting, because that's what Jesus said through Jeremiah. Pastors have not fed my sheep. You've done whatever it is that makes you feel good. And one of the reasons why we're bringing these marketing principles into the church is one of the negatives that is listed here. It's called filthy lucre. Because if I can give the people what they want, they'll come and they'll give and I'll get a bigger salary. You'll see it here. Verse 3, we talked last time, and I won't go into detail because that would be redundant. I'll just say that we know that God desires the man of God to be a person of temperance. The word there is paraneos, and it basically means not a drinker, not given to wine. We talked about biblical wine. I won't want to get into all that again, but if you didn't hear that message, go listen to it. It'll be revolutionary. We have preachers today preaching, it's okay to drink. Well, listen, what you're drinking today is not what they drank in biblical days. Go study about biblical wine and biblical drink. I shared with you from Proverbs 31, and I shared to you from Isaiah 56. I shared with you from Isaiah 28:7. Leviticus 10:9. These are all biblical passages of exhortation that the priests, the pastors, the kings, those in leadership should not be drinkers. Now I want to skip where it says not a striker, because I want to tie in 2 Timothy 4, where we're to preach the Word, and it's not being done because of filthy lucre's sake. Not greedy of filthy lucre. And that's one of the reasons why we're implementing these new marketing procedures. Because we want to get people in by the number so we can fill our offering baskets. Do you know when you give, you aren't supposed to give because you like how the pastor preaches. You're supposed to give because God told us to give. If you're a Christian, you should be submissive to the Word of God. The Word of God teaches us that God's people are the ones who bring the meat into the storehouse. Malachi 3. I don't know how many times we've read that. And because Jesus gave the command, the imperative, give. We're to help the poor. We're to send missionaries. We're to keep our facility intact so we can teach and we can reach both young people and adults for Jesus Christ. We don't give because, well, I like the pastor. I like how he preaches. I like the stories he tells. And believe me, many, many churches are acting under that marketing principle. And by today's culture and standard, we will call that a successful church. The pastor, the evangelist, the man of God is not to be greedy of filthy lucre. This is to say he's not greedy for money. He doesn't do the things that he does in the church so that the church can reward him financially. When I first became a youth pastor, I didn't care about any money. I did it because I loved it. And so did my wife. We just loved the young people. We developed a volleyball ministry for young people, and it was based at our church, and we had, I don't know how many churches, I can't even remember. We traveled every summer all over South Jersey, going to other churches playing volleyball with their youth. We developed it. And you didn't have to pay me a dime to do that. We just loved doing it. We ought to love serving the Lord. We oughtn't to be in any ministry for filthy lucre. He's not greedy. He's not in ministry. And we find these truths throughout the Bible. Titus 1:11, go there later, the term comes from the Bible, where it refers to those who teach for the wrong motive. They teach wrongly for the sake of money, and we're seeing a lot of that. Well, my people want to hear about current events. Now, I'm okay with maybe using a current event to dive into a passage to introduce a message if it applies. I've been in churches where I've heard first pastor just tell a story for 20 minutes. I told you that story. It's a personal story. Because God doesn't want us to procrastinate. And then there's one verse on procrastination. Let's close in prayer. Some of you know what I'm talking about because you've been there. You've seen how that operates. You will not grow in the Spirit of God if you're not being fed the Word of God. Paul said to Timothy, don't preach current events. What did he say? He said, preach the Word. He is not to be a striker. That doesn't mean one who doesn't go on strike. Some of the King James word are a little archaic, but they're not hard to understand. And that just means the pastor's not a violent man. God doesn't want someone in a pulpit who's preaching the Word, but then he's violent. This is a man who is not given to violence, either publicly or privately. It's a man who, when there is a fight to be fought, God fights the battle. And he understands the battle is won on the knees. The battle is won in the corporate worship of the church and the corporate praying of the church. He's not violent. Then it goes on to say, but what? Patient. He's a patient person. The kind of man who looks to Jesus as his example. Jesus was meek, but he was not weak. That doesn't mean he's weak. He is to be of a gentle spirit, not acting like, you know, maybe the latest action figure. He is compassionate. Warren Wiersbe pointed this out in his book about being a pastor. Be somebody who is compassionate when people are talking. And it's a wonderful thing. Over the weekend, I've tried my best to put myself in Amy Twiddell's place. Her mom is really sick. And I could hear it in her voice. And it's the Spirit of God that tells me, listen to her, she's hurting. And if a pastor can't have compassion for his people, he oughtn't to be in the ministry. I told Amy, one of the frustrations of being a pastor is I can't heal. Because there is a selfish part in us that I not only want to pray, I want to go and say, okay, you're better, God heal you. But I can't do that. But I can be compassionate. I can be sympathetic. And I can be understanding. And that's what the man of God is to be. He's not to be a brawler. Sounds like somebody who, you know, maybe gets into a wrestling match all the time. But the Greek actually conveys the concept that he's not quarrelsome. That every time there's a meeting and the subject matter rubs him a wrong way, he's going to create controversy and quarrel over it. Now that's not to say there aren't things that a pastor ought to stand up and fight for. But he ought to be able to back it up by the Word of God. He's the kind of person who is not always fighting over something. He's a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. One of the things I try to be in the church is to be fair. If we're gonna measure grace to this person and another person comes along, we better measure the same grace. Amen. We don't measure grace on the popularity of the person or because this person gives more money in the church. God frowns on that. We're all equal in the eyes of Almighty God. And we ought to dispense grace the same way God does. He's not covetous. Not covetous. What's that mean? This is a more, I think, encompassing thought than merely greedy for money. We talked about that. And it's a shame how filthy lucre is destroying our churches because pastors look at the church like, if I can get this church up in numbers, I can get a better salary, and then I can get a better resume, and then I can move on to the next church. Do you know the average pastor, when I came here, stayed in the church 5 years because churches are stepping stones. Do you know what it is today? 2 years. 2 years. I didn't even know half of you in 2 years. Pastor needs to be a shepherd of the sheep and get to know his people, his community, and love them. He's not covetous for other things. You see, the covetous person is never satisfied with where he's at. He's got to seek bigger and better. But God might be saying that, preacher, this is the flock I want you to tend. Well, no, I'm not satisfied. I'll go over here. I know three pastors right now, I will not tell you their names. That happened to them, and they deeply regret it. Because God will not bless them. They left the ministry that God called them to. The people loved them, the family, their children. But Satan waved in front of them, oh, come here, a tempting apple. And they did it. My wife and I have heard from both pastor and pastor's wife, they regretted that decision. You'll never be happiest apart from doing that which what? God's called you to do. Being covetous is a person who is constantly dissatisfied. He's never content. And he is not fit for leadership. Verse 4, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. You see, the home is a microcosm of the church, right? It's like a testing ground. If you're doing a well job at home, then you can do a good job in the church. He rules his home well. The godly leader demonstrates his leadership ability first there. And Paul, the apostle, recognized that in the home, Christianity is first. He takes the spiritual leadership. And there are other things. There is that he loves his children. If he has servants, as they did in biblical days, they treated their servants well with respect. And he knew how to take care of the finances, the resources. And if he wasn't good at that, he was wise enough to let his spouse do it, who was, amen? And not be so full of ego that, oh, I gotta do it. God's given us all different abilities, and a smart manager knows, let that person do it, man, they're good at it. And I've learned that as a pastor, but the problem is the people that I see that are good at some of these things don't desire to do them. That's sad. He's not a novice. Verse 5, for if a man, I'm sorry, let's read what Paul said about verse 4, for if a man knows not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Again, that verse substantiates the fact that the home is a microcosm, it's a testing ground, it's a proving place. And if a man is called to be a pastor and he goes before his ordination board and he hears nothing from the members of the board that he's a miserable father, he's a horrible husband, his children can't stand him. Well, they would not be wise to ordain him as a pastor. And then number 6, he's not a novice. Not a novice. That means he's not someone who just got saved and hasn't been saved long at all. He hasn't really grown in his faith. He's new to be Christianity, and we stick him in the pulpit. Do you know that that happens time and time and time again with celebrities? And it is one of the most horrible things we could do to these people who just were saved. I remember back in 1980 when the Philadelphia Phillies won the World Series. They beat the Kansas City Royals. They weren't even expected. Back in August, they were considered out of the run for, you know, the playoffs, but miraculously they made it. And after they won the World Series, word got out that Mike Schmidt, anybody here know who Mike Schmidt is? My wife and Jim. He was a home run hitter. He had a number of seasons where he hit 40 and more home runs, so he was a valuable player. But Mike got saved. And Bethel Baptist Church in Cherry Hill called Mike to their pulpit right after he got saved. Now, it was wonderful to hear his testimony. But you can't put a person in the pulpit that quickly. Do you know what happened? Not too long after that, he was disgraced on the ball field for cursing and cussing at the umpire. He hadn't grown in his faith. Well, pastor had him up here. We need to be very careful because we're not doing them any justice either. And worse than that is we'll get a new convert and they're growing in their faith and they're knowing the Bible and we shove them in the pulpit. You say, but why not? I'll tell you why. Because the Bible says, listen, read it with me, not a novice. Why? Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the what? Condemnation of the devil. Pride can destroy a person. Now, I'm all for putting that person in positions that we know that they can handle. But you don't put a novice in the pulpit. You wait until they're grounded in doctrine, in the Bible. I have to hurry because we do have our communion. When someone first comes to Jesus, it isn't good to put them in the place of leadership until they have been allowed to grow long enough that they can kind of put down deep roots. You know what I'm saying? That's what I mean when I say grounded. Novices can be bold. They can be impetuous. Some are puffed up with foolish self-confidence. And we're not doing them any justice when we do that. We do need to encourage them. Help them to learn. Help them to get grounded. And then last, moreover, verse 7, the preacher, the man of God, he must have a good report of them which are, note the word, without. That means those on the outside of the church, not just those that are in the church that he pastors, but he ought to have a good reputation with the people in the community. And he will if he's trying to reach them. But if he's the kind of guy that people say, well, he don't pay his bills. He came over here, he ran up a tab, I haven't seen any money. That's a bad report. Or every time he's over here, I hear him curse. That kind of stuff. He's got to have a good report of those of the community. Lest he fall into reproach and the snares of the devil. Now there's much more could be said, but I'm going to stop there. We've labored four times, four parts to this message. And we will not do that with any other part of the book. But God wants the people of God to distinguish these men with their moral character, their family life, their maturity, their reputation. No man can live up to this apart from Jesus Christ. Sad to say, we got preachers in pulpits that aren't even saved. Are you saved? This morning, Brother Juan and I had the wonderful privilege of meeting with three different individuals. And I asked them, where will you go when you die? And without any hesitation, they all said, I'm going to heaven. And they're going to heaven, they said, because Jesus died for them. Because the Bible teaches that I'm saved through Jesus Christ. Can you say that? I hope you can. Because God loves you. And if you're failing in so many things, God can make you a new creature. Old things have passed away, all things become new. He'll give you a new life. But that can't happen until you repent. And say, God, you know what? I'm a sinner and I have denied it. I have denied it over and over. But Father, I come to you, humble myself in your sight, and cry out to you to save me, a sinner. I remember when I got saved, 1974, got on my knees. And I wasn't really that grounded in faith about God. But God hears the cry of the repentant. Amen?
Amen.
Remember the man who went to the temple and the Pharisee was bragging on himself. I'm not like this publican. And the publican was there on his knees. Oh God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. That's all I could do. God, I'm a sinner. I keep falling back into the same horrible things. I don't even know if you're there. Save me. He will, because he hears the cry of the repentant. Father, thank you for these dear folks. I know we've labored this subject, and we went very carefully and methodically and thoroughly through it because the church really, truly needs to know qualifications of a man of God. Lord, I thank you that you've granted me to preach in this pulpit. I ask you continue to bless every time that I do, that your sheep might be fed, and that you hide me behind the cross. Help us now to prepare our hearts that we will acknowledge that we're saved by the finished work of Christ, and that we do this together in memory of his sacrifice, in memory of the fact he rose again from the dead. We pray in his precious name. Amen.